We are excited to share with you this morning. This is part three of God's Blueprint for Marriage. If you missed part one or part two and part two, or if you just want a refresher of part two, they are posted on our website. You can download them or listen to them online, or you can see Aaron after the service and he has some CDs of part one and part two, and you can get those from him. Part three, which we're presenting today, will be posted online possibly today, but more than likely tomorrow, depending on how things go. Or you can get a cassette of today's message immediately after the service. Those of you who have been with us for the last few weeks, how many of you have been ministered to by what you've heard so far in God's Blueprint for Marriage? Amen? Praise God. As we've said before, these principles we're applying to marriage, but they'll apply to virtually any relationship, whether it's a husband-wife relationship, father-son, mother-daughter, sibling, employer-employee, whatever relationship. The principles of good relationship work whether you're dealing with husband and wife or you're dealing with some other relationship. So just because you may be sitting here not married, that doesn't mean you can't learn something from this. Most of the people in here either are married, have been married, or would like to be married someday, and so under those circumstances, I think the marriage part will apply. But in any relationship, these things are true. In the first week, we talked about our testimony, and that it was our first time to share our testimony publicly, and nobody stoned us when we came back last week, so I guess you still love us. This one's not working?
Yeah.
Okay, so is this better? Okay. This is kind of like Peru. They've tied me down to a string. And we talked about how the difference came as a result of prayer. We talked about how to pray for your marriage. Last week, we talked about learning to communicate. And I got to tell you, Marcia and I have done a better job of communicating this week since we taught about it last week. I hope you've benefited from the teaching as well. You know, it never seems to fail. The preacher, the speaker, gets more out of the message than the one who hears it. And this was certainly true in this case. And I just have to tell you that I love my wife. We met 37 years ago this coming Wednesday.
Aww.
How many of you guys remember the date that you met your wife? How many of you gals remember the date? See, it's easier for wives to remember than it is for husbands to remember that thing. So that's why I asked that. But I recognize that when some of you gals raised your hands, you weren't identifying. Anyway, this week we're going to talk about the number one problem in marriage. Had a guy say, "The number one problem in my marriage is my wife." No, the number one problem in marriage and how to deal with that problem.
You didn't say that.
No, I didn't say that. Somebody else did. Somebody else said that. In fact, we should have brought that and ripped that Red Skelton stuff and shared it this morning. Yeah. Anyway.
Maybe next week.
Number one problem. How many of you know what the number one problem in marriage is? And don't say it's your mate, okay? It's selfishness. That's absolutely right. The number one problem in marriage is selfishness. I tell you what, I get so stinking mad at her because she never does the things I want her to do. He makes me so mad because he doesn't meet my needs. Do you know how many times we've done marriage counseling with couples who said that their problem was she wasn't meeting his needs or he wasn't meeting her needs? Well, we're going to share with you this morning the cure for selfishness. And you can get your outline out and follow along. By the way, we have some, for those of you who take notes and keep them, we have some notebooks available. If you let me know that you want one, we'll even put your name on it and give it to you next week, okay? So those of you who have those, Rhonda, you don't have yours with you this morning to show them what they look like. They say Destiny Church on the front of them, and then they'll have your name on them. So just put a note when the offering basket comes by, write a note and put it on the tear-off flap. Write a note on that tear-off flap and put it in. We'll try to have one for you next week. Okay? The cure for selfishness. The cure for selfishness. Are you ready for this? The cure for selfishness is quit being selfish. No, the cure... I'm brilliant. I'm waxing eloquent this morning, aren't I? The cure for selfishness is submission. Everybody say submission. In today's society, submission is a dirty word. We are being told, especially by the feminists in the world, that wives should not have to submit to their husbands. They are equal. Well, we want to share with you some things this morning. When we first start, gals, I don't want you to get all bummed out because you think that we're putting you under the thumb of your husband. And guys, don't get all pumped up because we think that you're putting them in a position of dominance over your wife either, because we're going to be talking about submission and how submission in a marriage brings peace in that marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and I know these scriptures are on your outline, but I sure do like to hear pages in Bibles rustle as we look at these, because you might want to make a mark in there in your Bible, if you mark in your Bible, and put a note in there. Okay?
Ephesians
chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. All right? It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Say, gave himself up for us.
Gave himself up for us.
Gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're going to be looking this morning at what it means to be subject to one another in a marriage, to be submission to one another. Verse 21 in this same chapter says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So, having laid that as a foundation, I want you to listen, because my wife probably understands this subject more than any other woman, or as well anyway, as any other woman I've ever known. So gals, pay real close attention, because she is profound. She's pretty smart too.
When Kathy and my generation grew up with women libbers, we were told that we were just as superior as men, that we were in the work field, that we should get equal pay, that there's even been women say, you know, if my car breaks down, I can fix it, I don't need a man. Well, personally, if my car breaks down, I don't want to fix it. If I have a flat tire, I don't want to fix it. I can remember growing up, I never, ever put gasoline in my car. My daddy always made sure that if I needed gas, he would take my car and put the gas in it.
Now she makes sure if she needs gas, I put the gas in it.
It's just a coincidence that every time it's empty, he drives it. I don't know how that happens. But anyway, I've always had a problem with this theory that I was, equal to man. And don't stone me yet. Like I said, now, I didn't want to change my own tire. I didn't want to check my oil. I didn't want to even hang my own coat. Most of the time, I would say 99% of the time when I come home, Jim hangs my coat or my jacket or whatever. And, I want to be treated like a lady. I want to be treated like I am somebody special. So I want you to turn to, if still in Ephesians 5, I want you to go to verse 22. And I'm going to read 22 through 24 and then 33b. Everybody got Ephesians 5:22? I'm waiting. This is an important scripture. I want you to read along with me. I'm going to read in the from the Amplified Bible, so obviously it's going to be a little bit different than yours, but it's basically the same. The Amplified Bible says, "Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt ourselves to your own husband as a service to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands." Now drop down to verse 33. This is the second part of verse 33. "However, let each man of you love his wife as his very own self, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly." Yeah, men love this part. Anyway, charge to us to do all that for our husband. Submission is an attitude between two equals, whereas obedience is an action between two unequals. For instance, children are taught to obey. Wives, submit. The word submit is primarily a military term. It means to yield oneself to the authority or will of another. For instance, Jim comes home one day and says he wants to buy a Chevy Blazer. A brand new Chevy Blazer costs
$40,000.
Well, I know. I mean, I don't have to do the bills to know we don't got $40,000.
Yeah, but I've got it all figured out. I've worked it out. I've sat down with the budget. I figure how we can make it work, and it's going to work. I really think it'll work. We can get it.
I don't understand, because how can we get a brand new Blazer, add that much money to our monthly payments, when we can't hardly make ends meet now?
Well, I've just got it all worked out. It's going to be okay. It's going to work.
Well, I don't think you should do it.
Well, I've made up my mind. I'm going to do it.
Okay, fine. All right. Myself feeling that he is absolutely out of his mind, I don't complain. I don't gripe. I don't nag him. I don't become like a dripping faucet, which is what the Bible says. And I say, fine, go ahead and get the stupid Blazer. Now, I have to throw in here, submission is supposed to be a willing thing. So you have to guard your attitude. Anyway, so he leaves to go buy this Blazer. And I have two choices. I have the first choice is I can be really, 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 really mad at him because he's going to put us in such a financial bind that we'll never be able to dig out. Or I can go to God and say, Father, I don't understand this. I don't understand this man who thinks he can do this. Get him, Lord. No. So I say, okay, it's in your hands. Father, if I'm wrong, speak to me. If he's wrong, speak to him. And I drop it. Now, it's not my problem, is it? What I have done is I have left open the door between God and Jim and me to be able to move and to bless. I have not put myself above Jim to where God is hindered by the flow of blessings. You understand? Now, he still may come home with the Blazer. Hopefully it's one that he wears, not one that he drives. But it's still up to God to rectify this situation. I don't know. Maybe Jim has heard from God, and God's going to totally financially bless us with this. huge windfall. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is I've placed it in God's hand and for Him to work. If you know me, you know I love to do word studies. So I want to look at some of these words in that Ephesians 5:22 through 24 that we just read. It says here that we are to respect Him. And that is to look away from all else. To reverence Him is to be in awe of Him. I got the CD of the Christmas banquet from last year because I wanted some of the pictures that were on it for my personal scrapbook. And there is I hope I don't embarrass you, Shannon, but there is a picture, and I wish I had brought it or used it or at least called and asked if I could.
Sometimes it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask for permission.
There is a picture of Shannon and Tyler, and Shannon is looking up at him, and he is looking at her, and you can just see the awe in their eyes for each other. It's a beautiful picture. I hope you've seen it. If you haven't, I'll get you a copy. But I think it's just the epitome of what I'm talking about here. She notices him, which is to treat with attention. We have some friends that a long time ago that were living in Dallas, and they called one week and said, "We're really having some marriage problems. Can you guys come down and help us?" And we were free that weekend, so we went down on Friday, and she got home. She was a school teacher, and she got home from school and before he did, and we were already there, and I was helping her prepare supper, and her husband walks through the door. Now, they've been gone, you know, typical, all day long from each other, and he walks in the door, and he walks right past her, and he says hi to us, and he says, "I'll be back in just a minute. I want to change my clothes." And he goes in and he changes his clothes and he goes and he sits down and talks to Jim and they watch TV and they talk and chit-chat. And not once has she even noticed him. She has not recognized him in the least. She did not say, "Hi, honey. I'm glad you're home. Hi, honey. How was your day? Hi, honey. What are you doing here?" Nothing. She did not even notice him. And then we wonder why they're having problems. D is regards him. And that's pay attention to think highly of. E is honors him. That is showing him respect, to show a courteous regard for, to worship. Now I know we are not to worship. You're going to have to go sit down. Don't get a big head, okay? I know we're not to worship anybody but God. So this isn't that high a worship. We're not going to fall down on our knees and worship, you know, Almighty Husband, you know. Now, I know a lot of you men wish that you would, but, you know, that should not happen. But there is if I say to you, "You are to worship your husband," that should throw a picture in your mind of what that means to worship your husband. F is prefers him, and that's give priority to. G is venerates and esteems him. That's to have favorable opinion or judgment. H defers to him. And that's to yield to him.
Now, this one can be a problem when we're deciding which restaurant we're going to go to. Because I always want to make her happy, so I let her choose the restaurant.
Except on Sunday. I don't choose on Sunday. But we do have this problem. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. I just want to make you happy. Well, I just want to make you happy. So we call somebody else.
Say, "Hey, you want to go eat with us? Where would you
go?" "Hey, you
want
to go out to dinner with us? Where would you like to go?"
We found another way to work that out too. we go by the wait time at the restaurant. Like Friday night, we were going to eat out at one restaurant. It was a 40-minute wait. So we went to another restaurant and got immediate seating. And one restaurant was not any nicer than the other. So that works too, you know.
Except the one restaurant had steaks and the one we went to didn't. Anyway, the next one is praises him. That's an expression of approval, commendation, or admiration. And then admires him. To regard with wonder, pleasure, or approval. Ladies, your husbands need your respect and your admiration. Admire your husband. You know, if you are a stay-at-home mom, you should be very thankful. You have a husband that's out there working for you, to provide for you. And in this world today, it's not easy. It's not an easy job for your husband. You should be so thankful that he has allowed you to stay home and be with your children and not to have to work. Submission does not mean dominance over or doormat. What I mean by that is, in a marriage, remember, submission is between two equals. You are equal. He is not here and you here. You are equal. A good case of this is they're sitting watching television and he wants something to drink. And so he snaps his, "Hey, woman, would you get me something to drink?" That, yeah, ooh, you're dead meat, buddy. That is not what we're talking about. Now, if you happen to be getting up to get you a drink, you can say to him, "I'm going to get me a drink or something to eat. Would you like something?" Or if you're already in the kitchen and he says, "Would you mind bringing me something to eat or something to drink?" That's different. We're not talking about a doormat here. I know a lot of women think that that's, you know, what I'm talking about when I'm talking about submission. And it's not like in our home, if we have major decisions that have to be made, Jim and I sit down together and we discuss it and we make them together. But the final decision is up to him. But it's after discussing. He has my input. I have his input. We've, you know, put down on the paper, you know, if it has to do with money or the column of, anyway. And so that's what we're talking about. Not, he doesn't come home and say, "Well, I decided to buy a house." You know, that's dominance over as far as I'm concerned. So,
guys, understand this. God will speak to you through your wife sometimes. And if it's God speaking through her, you better listen to what he is saying through her. Amen?
Submission provides security. I am very secure in my position with Jim being the head of our home. That provides me a lot of security. I don't have to make those big financial decisions all by myself. If you're a single girl and have to make big date, well, Jessica is a single girl. Michelle, if you have, I know you're not single, but you have major decisions, right? Financial decisions to make. Or if you would, it all falls on your shoulder, right? But if you're married, it doesn't fall on your shoulders. We aren't created for that kind of stuff to be on our shoulders. It falls on their shoulders. Hallelujah. Submission provides harmony. If I submit, he is in agreement with that. He has no problem. And we have harmony in our home.
Guys, always like that part of the message as Marcia presents it, because it really sounds like, if you're not paying attention, that what she is saying is women are supposed to be under their wives' control, under their wives' dominance. And I've seen this in 15 years, 13 years of direct sales. I would literally see over 1,000 couples a year doing in-home demonstrations. And I have seen more and more and more of this situation where he's got her under his thumb, and the conversation will go something like this: I know you want this, but I'm going to buy a new bass boat, and I'm going to buy that bass boat so you're not going to be able to buy that because I'm buying the boat. Or, well, you can't get it because I've got my eye on a new shotgun.
But the tables can turn. We were doing a counseling session with a couple that were having problems in their marriage. And they, this one particular day that they came for counseling, she was totally
livid,
mad. I mean, there was just no reasoning with her, no talking to her, because he had gone out and bought one of those Weber kettle grills for $15. And he had not discussed it with her. I'm talking $15, and it was almost the end of their marriage, over $15. In fact, we told them, we can't help you anymore. You're not doing what we've counseled you about. Go find somebody else or go get a divorce or what. No, we didn't say go get a divorce.
No.
I mean, it was so ridiculous. We kind of looked at each other like, a Weber grill for $15? Buy it!
We really did tell them that they were wasting our time and theirs by coming for counseling. Because if I had said, you need to go to downtown Tulsa and stand on a soapbox and whistle Twinkle Twinkle Little Star through your nose to save your marriage, he'd have done it. But she was unwilling to accept any counsel that we offered whatsoever. So we finally said, look, we can't help you. You guys are so at odds with each other that there is nothing we can do to help you. It's like we slapped them in the face, and they woke up and began to apply the principles that we're teaching you. Today, they're very happily married, and we never hear from them, but what they don't thank us for sharing with them the same information we're sharing with you, because they say it saved their marriage.
See, it wasn't her place. I don't feel it was her place to make that decision in the first place.
Now, if he'd have brought home a new blazer, Chevy, that is.
Yeah, well, that might be a little bit different, but even then, maybe, I don't know.
At least he would have had her input. So, as I was saying, we guys, you know, we kind of get excited about this stuff, about being the wives being submitted to us. But I want you to look at what the Bible says about the guys and their relationship with their wives. Okay, listen. In the same chapter, verse 25, it says, husbands, okay, if that's you, raise your hand so you know that I'm talking about you, okay? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And read this line with me. And gave himself up for her. Let's say it again. And gave himself up for her. Christ's body Christ's body is the church. Christ's bride is the church. Okay? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, He, Christ, is also head of the body, the church. In the book of Revelation, in several places, the church is referred to as Christ's bride. The church is the bride of Christ. How did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? Well, we read at the beginning of our message this morning, we read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, Therefore be imitators of God, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us. And then, 25 verses later, 24 verses later, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ demonstrated his love for the church by giving his life for the church. We, as husbands, are to demonstrate love for our wives by giving ourselves up for her. One of the classic examples that I have ever seen of this in the wrong application is, I had a friend in Oklahoma, when we lived in Oklahoma, he was an avid deer hunter, and he was getting married, and he said to her, in my presence, she just has to understand that 3 weeks out of the year, she's a hunting widow. Because for 49 weeks out of the year, I'll be her husband, but for 3 weeks, that's my time, and I'm not going to give her any of it. I'm going hunting that entire three-week period. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that say to her in terms of his love for her? That he loves her 49 weeks, but the other 3 weeks he doesn't?
No, she should probably just go shopping.
Yeah. In reality, what it says is, I am more important than you are. I am selfish, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care if you like it or not, woman. That's what he's saying to her. Now, let me ask you another question. Is that showing love by giving himself up for her? Now, I'm not saying that that means, guys, if you like to deer hunt, you're supposed to give up deer hunting. I'm not saying if you like to build hot rods, you have to give up building hot rods. I'm not saying you have to give up the things that you... It doesn't mean that I gave up storm chasing. I still chase storms. Sometimes she goes with me. Most of the time anymore, she doesn't. But she's never asked me to give it up. But on the other hand, there have been times that I have recognized that my time spent with her is more important than my time spent out there chasing tornadoes or hoping to see a tornado anyway. You see, I've got to be willing to give myself up for her in order to honor her and let her know that she is important to me. She is important to me. Christ's love in Ephesians chapter 25, verses 26 and 27 says, Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he says and does, that is everything Christ says and does, is designed to bring out the best in her, designed to bring out the best in the church. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. All right, here's what this scripture says about a husband and wife relationship. First of all, it says he gives himself up for her. He makes her know, not just hope or believe, but he acts in such a way that he knows that she is more important than he is. She is more important than he is. The second thing, by demonstrating his love for her, his love makes her whole. His love makes her whole. If I withhold love from my wife, she was created with a void that my love is intended to fulfill. My love is supposed to fill that void. But if I withhold a portion of that love from her, then there is a void in her. She's not whole. She's not complete. She needs your love, guys, in order to be whole, in order to be complete. His words say she is beautiful. What do your words, guys, say to your wife? My goodness, Ethel, can't you get dressed and comb your hair before I get home, for crying out loud? What did you do all day? Sit around and watch soap operas and eat bonbons? Now, that makes her really want to jump up and freshen up and look good for him when he comes home, doesn't it? Now, his words should make her feel like she is the most beautiful thing in his life. To everybody else in the world, she may be ugly as a mud fence. But to him, she is the most beautiful thing on the face of the earth. My wife is the standard by which I judge other women. And I can tell you there's not a woman here who lives up to the standard that she sets for you in my eyes. Now, guys, you ought to feel the same way about your wife. Your wife should set the standard by which you look at every other woman, and in your eyes there should be no woman that ever can hold a candle, had ever compare to yours. My wife was a high school cheerleader. She was a professional model. 37 years ago, I met her. 37 years ago Wednesday, I'll tell you what. She is just as absolutely knocked down gorgeous to me today as she was 37 years ago this coming Wednesday. Oh, she's beautiful. I just can't imagine anyone ever taking her place, because there's nobody that's pretty enough to take her place, for starters. And, you know, being a man, I hate to admit it, but I do hate to admit this about being a man, and that is men judge by appearance. Well, you know, we got the prettiest kids in our church. We got some of the prettiest women in our church, too. But none of you are as pretty as my wife is in my eyes. My words tell her that she is beautiful. If my words say, don't tell her how pretty she is, I'm tearing her down. I'm dragging her. I'm demeaning her. He brings out the best in her. I should bring out the best in my wife. I should not demean her. I should not make her feel inferior, but I should make her feel like she is very, very special. She should become more than she is because of the encouragement she gets from her husband. That's really the way it's supposed to work. So husbands must love their wives as they love their own bodies. A man who loves his wife loves himself. Listen, when men treat their wives badly, it usually means that they are suffering from low self-esteem themselves. And they are deriding their wives, demeaning their wives, in order to make themselves feel better. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you can follow along with us on your outline. It says, in the same way, you married men should live considerably with your wives, with an intelligent recognition for the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker. In the same way, you married men should live considerably with your wives. I think I just read that. Honoring the woman. But realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace of God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and not cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively. This scripture tells us to do three things. Number one, to honor your wife. And by the way, one of the things that is my pet peeves is hearing somebody refer to his wife as the wife. Well, let me check with the wife and see if anything's going on. She's not the wife. She's your wife. And you should give her the honor and the esteem of that. I mean, don't question what kind of woman she is. You thought enough of her to marry her. You honor the decision, that wise decision you made in marrying that woman, and treat her as your wife, not as an object, the wife. It says that she is the weaker vessel. Now, this isn't emotionally or spiritually. In fact, in many cases, the woman is the stronger emotional of the two. I think that's why they made wives have the babies instead of the husbands. But she is physically weaker. I can beat my wife at arm wrestling. I don't know that I can beat all of you women at arm wrestling, but I know that I can beat my wife at arm wrestling. She's not as strong as I am physically. And I need to honor that, and I shouldn't expect her to change the tire or do the heavy lifting. That's what I'm there for. And the third thing it says, if you don't treat your wife right, your prayers are going to be hindered. Guys, you may have trouble getting your prayers answered because of the way you're treating your wife. Your prayers are hindered when you don't treat your wife properly. Here's what we're saying. Relation between a husband and wife is horizontal. Okay? We are equal. But authority between a husband and wife is vertical. Anything that has two heads and is a freak, and it will die. Many marriages that we've counseled were in trouble because the wife was acting as the head of the house. In some cases, it's because he was abdicating responsibility as the head of the house, in which case was she saying, well, if I don't take care of things, they won't get taken care of, because he's not doing the job that God has called him to do. In other cases, it's just she's flat usurping him. But God created an order of authority in the house. It doesn't mean that they're not equal. It's an attitude. It's a decision that we make. You know, until December the 31st, Mike was the senior, or I was the senior pastor of this church. January 1st, Mike became the primary decision maker in this church. We don't call us, we don't use the titles of senior pastor, but anything without that doesn't have a head or has multiple heads is not going to survive. I already knew how. I have to be submitted to him as the pastor of this church. Does that mean we're not equal? No. In fact, it's an unusual relationship because I'm still the father. And I have an apostolic voice into his life. But he's the pastor of this church, the senior pastor of this church, if we were going to use that title. And I defer to him. I recognize his authority in the church. It's the same thing as husband and wife. We're equal, but somebody's got to be the final decision maker. And in this church, Mike is now the final decision maker. In our marriage, I am the final decision maker. Unfortunately, in some marriages, it's not that way. And the wife is the final decision maker. We get this. Well, I had to take over because if I don't pay the bills, they're not going to get paid. My response is so. They won't have to turn the electricity off more than once or twice. Then he finally gets the message that it's his responsibility to see that those things are taken care of. As a woman ahead of him in the relationship with God, as Marcia said, you're blocking that flow of blessing. They are equal in their relationship with each other, but a wife is under the authority of your husband. Here's the bottom line. We're going to close with this, okay? Gals, you pay attention to me. God did not put your man in your life to serve you. God did not give you a husband so he could serve you. God gave you a husband so you could serve him. Guys, God didn't put a woman in your life so she could serve you. He put a woman in your life so you could serve her. What the Bible teaches is mutual submission. If you are doing everything you can to make her happy, and she is doing everything she can to make you happy, and you're not worried about whether or not you're fulfilling each other's needs, but you're only focusing on the other one's needs, both of your needs are going to be met, and you're going to have a happy marriage, and that's a promise from God. That's not a promise from Jim. That's a promise from God. Everything we've shared this morning is not our opinion. Some people disagree with this teaching, but this isn't our opinion. This is what the Bible says about a healthy marriage. So if you have a problem with any of this, don't argue with me about it. Argue with God about it, because it's what he says about the relationship between a husband and wife. It's mutual submission, loving each other and giving yourself up for each other.
When we were putting our marriage back together again, well, the first thing God told me to do was do one thing every day for Jim that was just special for him. Well, we had gotten past the first month of after we renewed our wedding vows, and things were beginning to deteriorate rapidly. And we were back at that point where, okay, what are we going to do? Because things were not going well at all. And this is really where it all began to come together. And so God told me to do this thing for my husband to do something nice every day. Well, I didn't like him again. Nothing had changed in his life for me, and it seemed like I was doing all the changing. And he was still traveling 1,000 miles a week, and so God tells me to do something nice, and oh, it was, I couldn't even think of something nice to do for him. But I started with a card. I sent him a card in the mail from our house to our house, and he opened it, and I was standing there in his office while he was opening it, and he read it and threw it away, and I went, that didn't go so well. And I thought, well, God, why should I do this? Why should I do this for this man that's going to just read it and throw it away? You know, I keep all my cards, and that's why I'm so far behind on my Scrabble. Anyway, so then he kept saying, do something nice, do something nice, do something nice. Well, I don't like to iron. I'd rather lick a toilet, but I hate to iron. And so I ironed a shirt for him so he would have a nice iron shirt to wear the next day. And he kind of sparked at that. And then I made got him a lemon meringue pie. And then I made him a dinner. And he began to respond to these things that I was doing. I mean, I really had to really think about things. And then it just became, then he began to respond back to me, doing nice thing, a nice thing for me. And then we got to where we tried to outdo the other. I tried to do more things a day for him than he would try to do for me. And anyway, that's how we got into the habit of doing nice things for each other. So when we're doing marriage counseling or premarital counseling, this is one of our points, is do something nice every day for your mate. Every single day, something. Even if it's take your lipstick and write on your mirror, I love you, or have a great day, or if he takes his lunch, put a little note in it, or fix his favorite dinner, or whatever. You know, you come up with your own ideas. And pretty soon he will begin to respond back to you, and it becomes a challenge to see who can outdo the other. And it's kind of a fun thing to do. So that mutual submission is do for him, and he does for you, and you just continue to love each day more and more and more.
The things that we've talked about in the last 3 weeks, and we're going to take one more week to talk about these things, I believe with all my heart, if you'll apply these principles to your marriage, you'll never be calling us or one of the other pastors for marriage counseling. These principles will work. Whether or not they work is whether or not you're willing to do what it takes to make them worth it. Would you bow with me in prayer, please?